Morning. I feel like I haven't seen you since like last year. You know, I make that joke every New Year's, and this is the first time people have laughed, so I think I can just put that one to bed. It's over. I'm not going to make it next year. I've got to come up with a whole new shtick for New Year's. It's great to see you. We're thrilled you're with us. I've heard from several people like this better be interesting, because so we'll see what we got. Just a couple things before we get going. If you remember, maybe hopefully we try to get the word out, but some members of our community, Chad and Carmen Fleener, and their kids lost their house in a fire, I think it was Friday night. And so we, as a church, we want to make sure that we're loving and supporting them in the right ways. And so just a couple things about that, because I've had several of you call, text, email, smoke signal, whatever you've done to get a hold of us to say, hey, what can I do? And so actually we started yesterday. We had a couple people were here for a few hours, and we just said, if you want to come and bring money to go ahead and begin supporting them. I think yesterday, the number I heard just before I came to the service was that $5,000 was given just yesterday. So, yeah. Here's what I would say. That's incredible in one day. It's a great start, but we need to keep supporting them and loving them through this process. So a couple things. If you would like to give specifically to help their family, here's how you can do that. If you just want to give, like you want to write a check or give some cash. If you write a check, just make it out to MCC and put like the Fleener family in the memo, and we'll take that and we'll make sure they get it. If you have spare change you carry around with you and like on a consistent basis you want to do that, we have something here called 242 buckets, which is the way we love each other as a church. And so usually they're in the back behind the sound booth, and it's pretty much if you have extra, you put it in. If you need some, you take it out. It's our way of loving each other and supporting each other in basic needs. We're going to dedicate those buckets for the entire month to the Fleeners. So they're at the connection point. So on the way out of the service, if you have just like, you know, just some loose change, or you have a couple bucks in your pocket that you think, hey, I'd love to be able to do that. So for the month of January, whatever you donate will go to them, and then whatever goes in those 242 buckets will also go to them. We want to love them well through this process. So thank you for what you've already done. And I know there'll be more needs and more things. I know they're looking for a place to rent. So if you have something, that'd be a great thing for you to say, hey, I can do that. So so just be in prayer for them, and we'll continue to love and support them as a church. Does that sound good? Great. And then next week, we're beginning a series called Isn't She Beautiful? And it's a series on the local church and what it means to be a part of a church. So, I firmly believe that the church, what we do here on a regular basis, not just these services, but like what we do in the community, like our mission, we believe the local church is the hope of the world. We believe if the world's going to get better, if the world's going to change, if it's going to be transformed, it's going to happen through what the local church does. So we're going to explore for the rest of January, starting next week, what does the church look like at her best? The image of the church in the Bible, there's several images we'll look at, but there's this image of the church as the body of Christ. The church is the physical representation of Jesus in the world. But there's also this image that the church is the bride of Christ. So we're going to explore, what does it mean to be the bride of Jesus? And then what does it look like for the church to actually do that well? What's the church look like at her most beautiful moments? And so we're going to explore that. I'm actually very pumped about, I think up through Easter, we have some really great stuff we're working on and some really, I think, important series for our church coming up. So it's very exciting. I'm ready to hit the ground running in 2012. So let's have just a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. God, the words we sang earlier from that song, by the grace of God, we'll carry on. How true those words are. We're here by your grace. We stand by your grace. We live, we push through, we go on by your grace. Some of us were really glad to leave 2011 in the rearview mirror. But by your grace, we'll carry on. Some of us were really had a great year in 2011, and we're sad to see it go. And we're entering into a new year with all sorts of new things on the horizon, and we're not sure what those things are going to be yet. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. God, we need your grace. We need your peace. We need your hope in real, real ways. Meet us where we are today. Challenge us. Don't leave us where we are. May we leave this gathering, this time of worship together. May we leave it knowing that we've had an encounter with you. We know that you're always here and you're always present. The question isn't, is God going to show up? The question is, are we going to show up? Are we going to tune in to what he's saying and doing among us? God, challenge us to never be the same. We thank you for this Jesus his body broken, his blood poured to save us, heal us, rescue us, to make us new. And we totally rely on him. You know, I've prepared some things, and I just pray that your spirit would take that and do whatever you want with it. We surrender this time to you, and we want you, the only agenda on the table, to be your agenda. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you're looking at the calendar, when you're planning what you're going to talk about on Sundays, you look at the calendar and you try to organize. And last year, I saw that New Year's Day is going to be on a Sunday. And you begin thinking, what am I going to talk about on New Year's Day? And what everybody kind of expects to be talked about on New Year's Day is, because we're all thinking about resolutions, right? We're all thinking about, what are we going to do different in 2012 that we didn't do in 2011. Some of us were thinking about shaking some bad habits, and we thought, okay, we're not going to do that. We're going to eat better. We're going to exercise. We're going to change all those. We're going to lose some habits, and maybe we're going to pick up some good habits. We're going to maybe make a commitment to read our Bible more, to pray more, to exercise more. I keep mentioning that one because it's a yearly resolution for me, and this year it may happen, and we're going to take better care of it. We make these resolutions, and so our minds are focused now on, what are we going to do different? And so as I'm thinking about what are we going to talk about on New Year's Day, when we have this moment, like most of us are probably really open to, okay, something's got to change, something's got to give, something new's got to happen. I started thinking about our lives. And I don't know about you, but there tends to be this thing that happens sometimes in life, and life gets away from you. And it gets a bit out of control, and you're busier than you'd like to be, and things start flying by, and you turn around, and you're kids got older somehow and you weren't paying attention, and it just happened overnight, and you're older and it happened overnight, and the things you always wanted to do, the things you hoped you would do different, the things you would change, it's like years have gone by and you haven't made. And so I was thinking about all this stuff and about because I don't think God really gets hyped up about like a new year. I think God's offering us to become new creations at any point. Like if it's September, you can still be a new creation. Like God's up for that. But for us, this time of year, we're a little more sensitive. So I started, and I came up with a question that it really was just kind of, has been on my mind quite a bit lately. Do you ever find yourself rushed, hurried, anxious, worried, stressed, frustrated? If that rhymes, it's because we've been watching The Grinch like 12 times a day. You know what I mean? Like in my house, like the Jim Carrey one, we just watch it and watch it and watch it. Do you ever find yourself rushed, hurried, anxious, worried, stressed, frustrated, continually exhausted, at a breaking point? You've reached the end of your rope and you're wondering where the time has gone, and you're realizing that you can't get the time back. Does this describe you at any point? You're going through life and you know, in the depths of deep in your bones, you know something's got to give. I can't keep this pace up. I can't keep doing the same things. I can't keep making the same decisions. If I keep on this path, nothing's going to change. And so I was wrestling with this question personally. Like, it seems like it happens in my life. You're just busy, 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 and you turn around and a year has gone by. Does it not just seem like January was like a minute ago, and now we're in another January, and before you turn around, it's going to be summer, and when summer gets here, then it's going to be football season again before you know it, and the world will be right again, and time just keeps going. And so this question led me to another question that kind of just came on its heels. How can we live in such a way that we receive each day, each moment, and each breath as a gift, and actually live it to the full? Like how do we change our thinking about life? And it's good to plan ahead a little bit and those sorts of things, but so many of us live in the future and the past, and the present is escaping us. How do we live in this moment with the people we're with right now in this moment? And how do we like get every single ounce of joy and life out of this moment? I've been wrestling with those two questions. And one of the things I've observed about people, and I've observed this in my own life, we want different outcomes. I think most of us would say, I want a different outcome in that situation. Or this year, I don't want to make the same mistakes I made last year. I want to do this differently this year. I want to live to the full this year, whatever your thing is. And what I found, though, is we want different results, but we want different results without changing anything we've done. Albert Einstein has this famous quote, and I'm sure you've heard this. Insanity, he defines it as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Don't we do this? We decide, okay, I'm going to change my habits. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to pick up a new habit. But what we find ourselves doing very quickly is we're back. We don't We don't change anything, and so nothing changes. The results are the same. You can add 2 + 2 all day long, but it's always going to be 4, correct? You can't change that. And a lot of the things we do in life is we keep living in the same patterns and we don't change anything. We keep thinking the same way. We keep doing the same things. And we keep hoping that somehow God in heaven is going to look down and go, you know what? I'm just going to zap them with my magic wand and they're going to be completely different people. And I think for a lot of us, we think about religion or faith or whatever you want to define what you have as. We think about it as like this magic pill. And if we believe the right things, if we just go to church, if we just talk with religious, spiritual language, all we've got to do is swallow this pill, believe some stuff, and we're going to become the people we've always wanted to be. And yet we keep doing the same things. We keep making the same decisions. We keep living in the same patterns, in the same cycles, and we never step out. And we hope somehow that if we believe the right things, God will say, well, okay, I'm going to force you to make new decisions. And God doesn't do it. We have much control over that. How often? And I was thinking about how's the best way to say this, and I think I've got it up here. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Right? Isn't that true? If you don't change anything, nothing changes. I mean, I would love to be able to fix my own car when it messes up. I think that's the coolest thing. And I would love to be able to go out in my driveway and, you know, do something cool with my vehicle I don't even know how to do. You know, I don't touch it because I know I'm going to break it. But here's the thing. I can want to do that all day long, but until I actually learn to do it, I'm never going to become a good mechanic, correct? If nothing changes, nothing changes. If you keep making the same choices, you keep living in the same patterns, you keep continuing the same cycles that you've always continued in, and then we get frustrated and wonder, God, why aren't you changing me? It's like we pray and pray and pray, God, I want to be a kinder person. God, I want to be more generous. God, I want to be more patient. And we expect God to just make us those things. When in reality, when you pray to become more generous, God's going to give you opportunities to be generous. When you pray for patience, and God gives you opportunities to be patient. It's like we went to Gatlinburg to see some family. I hadn't seen my dad's side of the family in about 7 years. So we went to Gatlinburg with them. And I realized very quickly, if I was going on a relaxing vacation, I would stay the heck out of Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Because it takes 4 hours to get anywhere, you know? And by the way, if you're looking for something that was made on TV, this is your place. They have like 42 as seen on TV places. You can get anything there. If you're looking for a ShamWow, that's your place. But anyway, so you get in your car and you're going and you go for like an inch and a half and you stop and you're there for 10 minutes. And then you go another inch and you stop and you're there for, and I'm not a patient person. I remember saying to my wife, we are never coming here for vacation because it would not relax me. I'm going to have... I don't pray that hard for patience because I get in those situations. God doesn't force things. He doesn't, oh, well, you want to be more generous, so now you're more generous. You want to be more generous? Here's an opportunity to give to somebody else. You want to be kinder? You want to be more compassionate? There's somebody right in front of you who you don't want to be kind and compassionate toward. Start with them. Start with the difficult people. You want to become a more loving person? God's not just going to make you more loving. He's going to put people around you to give you the opportunity to practice becoming a loving person. But if nothing changes, nothing changes. God doesn't force transformation. He doesn't force us to become different people. He gives us the opportunity. It's all around us all the time. And so I begin wondering, this idea of I want to live differently, but what's that look like and how does faith play a role in that? I begin looking at Jesus because I think he's a great place to start. I begin looking at how Jesus began his public ministry. And the way Jesus began his public ministry is he began inviting people, ordinary, regular people, had ordinary, regular jobs, just ordinary folks. He began inviting them to become part of what he was doing. Notice this passage in Matthew, I think chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, And immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him. Jesus begins his public ministry how? By encountering normal, everyday sorts of people and saying to them, come on, let's go. Follow me. Notice Matthew chapter 9. A couple more examples. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, these tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low, the scum, the bottom of the barrel. And Jesus says to him, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Notice in Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. So he's not just a tax collector. He's like a boss. And he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. What do you notice about all these encounters? What you don't find Jesus doing is walking up to people who are in a specific pattern, and this is what they do, this is their everyday lives. And Jesus walks up and goes, listen, I don't want you to change anything. I just want you to believe in me. That's all you got to do. I don't want to disrupt your life. I don't want to make your life, I don't want to make decisions more difficult for you. I just want you to believe in me like you believe in like the tooth fairy. I just want you to believe that I exist. I want you to believe that I'm a stand-up good guy, and I want you to believe that I've got a wonderful plan for your life. That's actually not how Jesus does it, is it? Jesus meets these everyday ordinary people in the everyday ordinary pattern of life. He says to them, everything's about to change. I want you to follow me. I want you to get up. I want you to go. Jesus doesn't try to keep things the status quo. What we find Jesus doing again and again is disrupting the status quo in people's lives. Because if nothing changes, nothing changes. And if Jesus just says, hey, sit there, believe in me, don't worry about changing your life, nothing will change. But he challenges them, leave it all behind, follow me, and everything will be different. Let's think about it like this. At the heart of Jesus, what Jesus is doing, we call it discipleship. At the heart of Jesus' call to follow him is this idea of transformation, this idea of actually something changing in us, that we're not the same. That when we take seriously his call to get up and follow him, and for us, that doesn't always look like we're going to leave our profession or career, but it looks like, maybe for us, it looks like this. Whatever my profession or career is, it is radically altered and disrupted and different because I follow Jesus. I can't do it the way anybody else would do it. I have to do it as if I was serving Christ through it. At the heart of Jesus' call, when he says, okay, come on, follow me. Follow me. Leave your fishing nets. Leave your tax collector's booth. Get out of the tree, and I'm going to your house, and I want you to follow me. At the heart of Jesus' call, he's calling us to be transformed, to be different, to not stay in the same cycles and the same patterns. But to follow him is to step out of those. To be quite honest with you, Jesus really doesn't care about your comfort. And he really doesn't care. Jesus' goal is not that we all live the American dream. Jesus' goal is that we live in the kingdom of God. And sometimes living in the kingdom of God makes us uncomfortable because it calls into question our decisions. It calls into question our intentions and motives. It calls into question how we spend our resources. It calls into question how we treat our enemies. Living in the kingdom of God is not about our comfort and happiness. Living in the kingdom of God is about being a part of something so much bigger than we are. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, it is a disruption of the status quo in our lives. It's not like we have this great little thing going in life and we just take Jesus and stick him onto it. That's not how Jesus rolls. That's not how Jesus does this. Jesus doesn't just say, I want to be a part of your life and if you could just fit me in somewhere, that'd be super. When Jesus calls us to follow, he says, in order for this to be real, in order for it to work, you have to reorient your entire existence around me. Your dreams and your happiness and your goals are no longer at the center of your life. I'm at the center of your life and everything comes out from me. At the heart of Jesus' call to follow him, he's calling us to be different, to be changed, to be transformed. One of the ways the scripture puts it is that anybody who entrusts themselves to Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and a new has arrived. You're not the same. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, step out of the same old, step out of the status quo, step out of the way you've always thought about it, step out of the way you've always done it, and follow me into something better. But in order to follow, you have to actually get up. You actually have to move with Jesus. You have to be sick and tired of the status quo, sick and tired of the same old. You have to be exhausted with just getting by. You have to long to be a different person. And when that longing wells up inside of you and you're no longer content just to be religious, you actually want something different. You want to be changed. Jesus' call to follow is a disruption, but it's a gift. The scriptures talk a lot about this idea of being transformed. This passage in Romans, which may be familiar, this guy Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, based on what God has done in Jesus, based on the fact that God entered human history, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he taught us how to live, he taught us how to treat our neighbors, he taught us how to sacrifice for one another. And then this God in flesh named Jesus went to a cross and his body was broken and his blood was poured and they buried him in a tomb and he rose from the dead 3 days later and now he sits at the right hand of God. In view of all that God has done to rescue us and save us and put us back together, here's what I want you to do. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship, which is interesting because in a temple where you would make a sacrifice to appease a God, in order to make a sacrifice, what do you have to do? You take an animal, and what do you have to do to the animal? Kill it. And what Paul says is, what we do with God is radically different. We don't offer a one-time sacrifice of our lives. It is a continual, daily thing. We offer a living, breathing sacrifice. So that when I commit to God in this way, when I go to work tomorrow morning, I am a living, breathing sacrifice. My life has been surrendered and let go. It's his and not mine. That when I go to the grocery store, when I'm stuck in traffic in Gatlinburg and I have all these urges to scream at people next to me in traffic, I'm a living sacrifice devoted to God. And my true worship is simply surrendering me to him. And not just on Sunday, not just when the church meets together. My worship of God happens anywhere and everywhere. I make the decision to die to something that gets in between me and him. And then Paul continues. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul assumes that to get to God's will, which I think most people are like, what's God's will for my life? Paul says to get to God's will, it begins by being transformed. It begins by having something radically different happen in your life. The word transformed in the Greek, it's one of my favorite Greek words. It's the word metamorpho, which sounds like a brand of martial arts. I think you got jujitsu, kung fu, metamorpho. And it comes from two words. Essentially, it means to form with, or we could translate it like this. The word metamorpho, next. It means to change from one form to another. It's the idea of a butterfly emerging from a cocoon that once held a caterpillar. It was this thing, and then something happens, and now it's a whole other thing. The idea of the Christian, what happens to a person who surrenders to Jesus, who gets saved, whatever language you would use to describe it, a person who has surrendered their life to Christ is supposed to experience a process of metamorpho. It doesn't happen overnight. What I've found is this thing's about a journey, but it's changing from one state to the other. And your physical nature may not change, but who you are inside changes from one state, a me-oriented, selfish, all about my life and my goals and my dreams and all about me. It changes from that to a life that's completely different and oriented around Jesus. And it's all about him. And it's all about his dreams for the world. It's all about what God's kingdom is doing. And it's not about how do I build my kingdom further. It's about, okay, my kingdom has to be surrendered to God's kingdom. How do we build God's kingdom further? And when you ask the question, how you build God's kingdom further, it really takes a lot of pressure off of you because it's not about my kingdom anymore. It's not about building it for me. It's not about making sure that everything goes my way. It's simply about surrendering my life to advance his kingdom because the world needs rescuing, the world needs to be put back together, and God has done everything that it takes to put the world back together, and he's handed it to me and you, and he says, now go run with it. Metamorpho, this transformation, it means that I was one way, and now I'm another. We talk about this sometimes. I mean, I talk to many of you who basically say this, like, I once was this way, and I met this Jesus, and I'm being changed into something else. We sing it in the hymn, I once was blind, but now I see. I was this, selfish, self-centered, egotistical, everything was about me, everything was about getting more for me and better for me. And I met Jesus, and slowly, and it's not been easy, and it's been a process, and it's been a fight, and sometimes God and I wrestle with this, but slowly, I'm being transformed into thinking more and more about God's will and God's kingdom and what Jesus wants to do in the world and how I can be a part of that. Again, it's not overnight. God doesn't just zap us with a wand. It's a process. I mean, think about the Christian, to be on the Christian path, I would say, next please. To be on the Christian path means to be in a continual state of transformation, change, and growth. I grew up believing that to be a Christian means at some point in your life, you probably walked down to the front of a church, you prayed some prayer, you got dunked, and then you were done. You kept going to church, but that was the real big part was already over. And what I've learned over my own journey with Christ and what I've learned by watching your journeys with Christ is that that's not really how it works. The moment we open ourselves up to God, the moment that we entertain the idea that Jesus can change us, the moment we invite him in, whatever we would call that, that moment is the first step. The first moment. It's our first breath in a new world. And every successive moment is another step on the journey. I am not the person, and my wife may celebrate this, and my family may celebrate this. I am not the person I'm going to be. By the grace of God, we'll carry on. By the grace of God, at the end of this year, I'm going to be more like Jesus, I hope. Because I'm on a process of transformation, and he's changing me moment by moment. He's changing my attitudes and the way I think and the way I feel and the way I act in the world. And the goal is that each successive step would change us. Not that we would get it all when we came and kneeled at a certain place and prayed a certain prayer. That's beautiful. It starts in maybe a moment like that for some. Some people, it starts in a total other way. However you end up on this path, it's simply a continual state of transformation, change, and growth. Sometimes we take 2 steps forward. Sometimes we take a step forward and 10 steps back. It is a continual process and path of change and growth and being changed from one state to the other. The reformers who, like Martin Luther and John Calvin, the people who kind of created the Protestant Reformation, which is why you're here. If you're Protestant, these guys kind of started that. They had this statement. Because we talk about the Reformation. I don't know if you know the Reformation. It's when the Protestant church broke off from the Catholic church, and it's called the Reformation. We think about it as a done deal. But what the reformers, they used specific language to talk about what they were doing. They said, we're always reforming. Because sometimes the Christian faith falls into these lulls where we need to think about it again. We need to wrestle with it again. I think what God wants to do in our lives is to be always reforming, always changing, always working. There are times I find myself and I think, man, you know what? I think I handled that situation pretty well. I think it shows some growth in my life. And then like 5 minutes later, I'll do something. I'll think, maybe I've not grown as much as I thought I did. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. There's always room for transformation. There's always room to take another step toward growth and change and transformation. We actually, several years ago, rewrote our mission statement as a church to reflect this. And if you've been around here, you've been through our membership class, and every January we tend to talk about this just to remind ourselves of what we're part of. And our new mission statement looks like this. MCC exists to empower people to take the next step on their journey with Christ. Because that's the only step we can take is the next one. And the only step you're responsible for right now is the next one. And the only thing God's going to hold you accountable for today is the next right step he's put in front of you. The next step on the journey to becoming more like Jesus. The next step on the journey to becoming transformed. The next step on the journey to surrendering more of your life and more of everything in you to him. It's all you're accountable for. It's the next right step. So we enter this new year. The real question that we have to wrestle with isn't who are we going to be in December? We don't know who we're going to be in December. A lot of things could change between now and December. The ultimate question that you're responsible for and I'm responsible for is real simple. What's the next step for me? What's the next step for you? What's, as a church, what's the next right step for us? We're not responsible for the next 10. We're just responsible for the next one. And this thing that we say we're a part of, being a Christian, being a Christ follower, this thing that we have surrendered our lives to and signed up for, it's about the next right thing. It's about the next step making me more like Jesus or less like Jesus. It's about the next step bringing God's kingdom more fully on earth as it is in heaven, or it's about bringing my kingdom more fully on earth. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? I mean, we talk about, I want different. I want this year to be better than last year. I want this situation to change. I want so much to be different in my life. And we keep doing the same things we've always done. And Jesus comes along and says, why don't you just leave that behind and follow me, because we're going to experience some metamorpho together. We're going to experience, you were this, but you're in the process of becoming something so much grander, more beautiful, more amazing. You're in the process of being changed from darkness to light, from death to life, from the old you to the new creation God always intended that you would be. And it's right in front of you, and it's for the taking, and it happens in the everyday moments when you choose to take another step toward Christ and a step away from you. But I promise you, you can pray all day, you can beg God to change you, and until you step out of the cycle and the pattern you're in, nothing will ever change. Not because God doesn't long for it, not because God's heart doesn't break that we stay in the same way, because God gives us the freedom to choose, and you and I can choose to be the same people and do the same things the same way all the time, or we can make the decision to listen to the voice of Jesus when he says, come, follow me. And we can choose to begin the daily process of stepping out of that way of thinking, that pattern of acting, that way of seeing the world, and more fully into God's, and daily, moment by moment, we can experience the continual change, transformation, new birth, new life, light, grace, and peace that God longs for you to have. Really, ultimately, what happens in this year isn't as much up to God as it is to you, because you get to choose whether you stay where you are or you follow. And make no mistake, the choice to follow is a choice to put you not first, maybe not second, maybe not third. It's a choice to put his kingdom and his will and his dream for the world above your own. So as we enter a new year together, a new year of ministry, which I'm really, really excited about, a new year of endless possibilities as a church, a new year of endless possibilities as people, there are endless possibilities for you and me. And we get to help shape what they are by making the decision. What's the next step? Will I take the step closer to God or farther? Will I surrender more of my life or less? Who you are at the end of this year is a culmination of all the little steps you've taken on the journey. Each one matters. Each one's crucial. Each one's significant. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this Jesus who disrupts us, who refuses to leave us where we are, who refuses to say the status quo is enough. This Jesus who finds us at our tax collector's booths, at our fishing boats, up in a tree, wherever you find us, you invite us to follow you. And that disruption can be painful because it calls us to think harder and longer about how we treat people and how we spend our resources and how we engage our enemies and all sorts of difficult things that aren't easy to sort through. In some ways, the disruption that you create in our lives is very painful. But in other beautiful ways, the disruption you create leads to life. And there are plenty of us in this room who would say that following Jesus is not easy. It's actually quite difficult, but it is the most life-giving, freeing, beautiful decision we have ever made. God, whatever the next step is for us, through your Spirit, would you open our eyes to that? Whatever the next decision for us as individuals and families that we need to make to become closer to you, would you make that evident? Would you rearrange our priorities? Would you transform us from one state into another? And God, as a community of faith, as a church family, whatever that next step for us is, would you guide us into that? Would you make it plain so that we can take that leap and follow you? God, forgive us for all the ways we've become status quo as a church. Forgive us for becoming used to business as usual. Disrupt us so that we can embrace your vision and your dream for this church and this community that you've given us to love and bless. God, open us up, open our eyes to see what's right in front of us, the Jesus who is right in front of us, inviting, calling, initiating the transformation that only you can do. We give you the next couple moments as we just think about this, as we wrestle with it, as we worship, as we sing, as we invite you to open our eyes so that we can see what you're doing. We love you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.